it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Testing.
And welcome to Watchmen for Jesus program tonight. The Bible study. Here we go. My Bible study, and you're welcome to join if you can handle it. Oh, tonight, family, welcome. This is my last one for about a little less than a week. I'll be heading out here shortly, probably in the morning, early, heading down south. Y'all, deep in the south, but where I'm heading, if I don't stop, I'll head in the water. Anyway, tonight I want to talk about consecration, sanctification. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Some basics on that. And we'll see how far we get understanding the book of Joel. I want to look at water baptism, surface knowledge about it. I'll share. Always do your own study. If you find I make a mistake somewhere, you disagree, please tell me. And then I'll ban you. No, just let me know and so I can go back and take a relook. I'm not a theologian. I just study a lot, research a lot, like everybody else does. But I like to share it. I like to learn. And when I learn, if I verify it and see its truth, I like to share it again. That's how I do things. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And, you know, sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to talk about till minutes before. Other times, I know maybe an hour before. It's just kind of how it works out. And sometimes I'll start talking about a subject, and all I can say is Holy Spirit directs me another direction, and that's where I head. Sometimes I even had to change the title of when I recorded. I have to change the title of it because I went some other place. Anyway, so we're going to hit it hard tonight, and I'll be taking my computer with me where I go. And so I always like to keep track, even if I go on a quasi vacation, or that's any time I leave more than 24 hours. I still like to always be in touch, because you can't miss 2 or 3 days. You can't miss 2 days. You miss 24, 48 hours on what's going on. Things happening so fast. All of a sudden, seems like all of a sudden, you miss some key points that's happening in the news. Or Sananda Emanuel, well, he's picking up steam more than I expected. So, family, let's dedicate the broadcast, the Bible study tonight, and then let's start. Lord, we thank you tonight for coming together. We appreciate, Lord, we thank you for giving us a Bible study, a network. Lord, we ask you, we plead with you, Father, to spread the blood of Jesus around us tonight. And all this week, Lord, and all our studies. Father, we pray again today for our family members, for you to touch their hearts, to bring them in, to convict their souls, that, Father, they'll seek that truth and seek the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, all this going on, Lord, we ask you give us discernment and wisdom, that, Lord, we'll have the words to speak in the times we need it. And give us the foreknowledge, Lord, that we can see what's coming, that we can be prepared, if that be your will. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for those today. Father, we prayed for the 2 Marines, one's in Mexico and one's in Iran, that are being kept as prisoners. We pray for those Nigerian girls to be released, Lord. We pray for healing, for those seeking the healing, and we've talked about before, that we've prayed about. And for families to come together to keep that going with the spread of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, around us, protect us from those attacks and interruptions. That's why, Father, we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And, Father, we plead that precious, uncorruptible blood of Jesus over ourselves, over myself tonight, and our families and everything that belongs to us. We ask you, Lord, for giant warrior angels, especially now, Lord, to be loosed from heaven and to come down and surround us and protect us. As your war club and weapons of war, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to break down and undam and blow up all the walls of protection around all witches, warlocks, wizards, Satanists, and all the like, and to break the power of all these curses, these hexes, these vexes, spells and charms, the fetishes, the psychic prayers, the psychic thoughts, all witchcraft, sorcery, magic, the voodoo, and all mind control, the jinxes, the potions, bewitchments, the death and destruction they're causing, the sickness and pain, the torment, the psychic power, the psychic warfare, and the prayer chains be broken up. And everything else being sent my way or a family member's way and those listening, Father, and participating. And we ask you, Lord, return it and the demons to the senders right now back to them in sevenfold. And, Father, to bind it to them by the blood of Jesus. And, Father, we pray that these lost souls will find the light of your Son, Jesus, and that their own snares and their traps have been set against themselves. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to loose them from all mind control of Satan. And Father, we also ask you bind the Holy Spirit to their hearts, and this to serve as a guide to your Son, Jesus. And so they too may be set free from these bondages of Satan. And Lord, we pray on that armor of God, we pray on that belt of truth. To him, us inside, all that's true and right, we may be protected and held up by the truth of your living word. We pray on that breastplate of righteousness to strengthen and guard our most vulnerable places in our lives, which is right, good, and noble, that we might not receive a fatal blow from the enemy. We pray on the gospel shoes of peace to receive your peace now from the sole of our feet to the crown of our head. We pray on the shield of faith and that shield of faith into our hands now. We take up the shield of faith. We ask that you might extinguish every dart and arrow that's launched to us from the enemy to take us down spiritually, physically, mentally, or emotionally. And to give us courage to face our fears by choosing to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray on the helmet of salvation that, Lord, you might protect our minds from those thoughts that can lead us astray. Protect us from being double-minded that may allow our minds and allow our mind, the command center of the rest of our body, to be saturated with the mind of Christ. And Father, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then may the enemy and team flee upon hearing the Word of God spoken by the power and direction coming from the Holy Spirit. And to cut through the wiles of the devil so we may discern the schemes of the enemy that is near. We pray, Lord, as the one who fights our battles. Now we're in your armor. Our angels are in our armor. So, Father, we walk away with this prayer covered and ready to face our day and our future. That's why we pray, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, y'all got a head start when you do your Bible studies on your own with your families and you pray together, you stay together. And once you start, you can't stop. Because once you start, Satan says, uh-oh, I better get to moving here. Because you've got his attention. But you've also got God's attention. Then becomes a battle. Those that are placated, some at the highest level, he don't worry about them. He's got them. But those who start pulling away, he panics. Now, it makes you wonder, there's, 7, 8, 9, 10 billion people on this, 7 to 9 billion or something. You'd think, why one soul, really, is that important to Satan? Now, we know every soul is important to God. I mean, it's just like you have a large family of 10 kids. You better be wealthy. Oh, and a good cook, too. And so you got 10 kids. You say, I got 10. So if I lose one, so what? No, that's not even remotely possible to have that kind of attitude. But then what pops in my mind is the difference now that's happening of how a mother can kill her 3 kids. So you know it's supernatural. There's no way that's normal. That's quite the understatement. So you know it's beyond normal, abnormal. It's beyond abnormal, supernatural. It's Satan. So that's total evil. Every soul he can get is a slap in God's face. This is really... 7 billion, 9 billion If he could do it, every one of them would go to hell. He'd turn every one of them from Jesus, from God. Every single one. Wow. And we're in the middle of this fight. And there's no way around it. No matter what I believe, it's not going to change anything. I can make up gambleism. You know, I can take a little religion out of that Hindu and a little bit out of Protestantism, a little bit out of, I don't know, some other religion and say, I like that. I don't like that part. Like a Chinese menu. And that form up some, and then learn how to speak at Toastmasters, right? You know. And then start bringing the following or something or another. I don't know, whatever. And then you got your little cult group going on. And the way you tell a cult group, one of the ways is, don't listen to them, listen to what I'm saying. Oh, that's a cult. Jim Jones was a Jesuit. Jim Jones was CIA, too. Jesuit, CIA. Castro was a Jesuit, 7 years. Most Middle East leaders are Freemasons. The founder of Wahhabi, the founder of the corrupted version of Islam, corrupted version, the real Islam, the raw Islam, is a peaceful religion. But it's never meant to be peaceful. So they used the peaceful part of it. Back in the 6th century, the Vatican created Islam. The Vatican created Islam. When Islam didn't exist, the Vatican put it together with their church fathers that were Arab, converted Roman Catholicism, 6th century. For those Arabs that didn't like Roman Catholicism, they want to embrace the Muslims instead of killing them like they did the Europeans from 1200 to 1800 AD. You didn't join Roman Catholicism. They branded you as a witch or something and murdered you. 50 to 68 million people. 50 to 68 million people were murdered by the Vatican in the 600-year period. Wow. But they didn't want to do that to Arabs because they wanted to use them. Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, son of Abraham. So they invented a religion for them that was peaceful, that would be inviting. We believe in peace. And they used the Arab church fathers to go around preaching that they had a Messiah coming. Guess who that is going to be about 100 years later? Mohammed. Family, this is long-term planning on a supernatural level. A lot of people don't know that. Europeans didn't, because, you know, when you're getting murdered, you kind of don't like the organization that's doing it. So Europeans were not accepting Roman Catholicism. No problem. We want them to move out of Europe and move into the New World, which was North American continent. What do? No problem. Create a religion. And they did. Using Martin Luther, who's a closet Jesuit, created Protestantism. Now, God used it. Granted, he allowed it. It was also used by the Vatican. Satan is a deceiver. Right now, he's prince of this world. He's God of this world. Paul talks about it, but he's not king. And he cannot do anything more than what God will allow him to do. He goes before the throne of God before he can do anything. The fallen angels, a certain number of the hierarchy, have a dimension of some kind. I don't understand it entirely, but they have another dimension, another way by which they can approach the throne of God for now. And today I talked about in the broadcast, I talked about the fallen angels and aliens and all that stuff. Anyway, that there's a time somewhere around the fifth to the seventh seal, mid-tribulation thereabouts, that they're going to be kicked out of the second heaven. They will no longer have access to God's throne. They'll be completely cut out, chased out, thrown down to earth. He'll come down here with great wrath. because he knows he has but a short time. It's what's coming. It's what's coming. Pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, man, nobody knows. Everybody keeps, you know, asking people that, you know, when do you think it's going to be? When do you think we're going to go into a dictatorship? When do you think they're going to open a FEMA? I don't know. That's, the closer they get to doing that, sooner Jesus is coming back. But there's a lot to go on between now and then. Call the tribulation. People keep forgetting that there's a judgment coming. Man, there's judgment coming. Every human being on earth is going to be judged. No question about it. Every human being. Nobody's going to slip through the cracks. No pun intended. And so, you know, there's live your life now while you can. Enjoy your life, man. Loosen up. It's going to come back on you. Cremated, head cut off, died 500 years ago. Tomorrow, it doesn't make any difference. Every human being will either be judged in the great white throne, if you're non-believers, and the numbers that accepted Jesus as Savior will go in 5 rewards. And there'll be those who get no rewards, but they'll be glad they made it to heaven. That's all God's business. Man, don't worry about all that stuff. We just know it's there, and you know, but live in accordance with His Word. You know, you ask somebody, man, it's so restrictive. Really? Okay, well, what are the 10 commandments do you want to break? Which one makes you have fun? You know, when you start breaking it down like that, you wonder, oh, that shalt not kill. So you miss killing people? That shalt not lie. Oh, you love lying. You shall not bear false witness against our neighbor. Oh, you like to lie about your neighbor, huh? Well, you miss doing that. Oh, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, you like messing with other men's wives. Oh, boy, you see. So which one of them do you miss? What's the problem? I've been a sinner most of my life. I can, oh, man, you know. But I, when I became born again, He chipped away at me since 83 to, actually, 2006. One of the first things that really went was adultery. It's gone. As soon as I was born again, I completely stopped any thinking about any of that nonsense. Because I knew the impact of it. That was immediately gone. I mean, immediately gone. Second thing that went was drinking heavy alcohol. My favorite drink was Southern Comfort on the rocks. It was like drinking Kool-Aid. It's dangerous, too, because it don't bite you, so you don't say, oh, that's strong. No. And then one day I realized, and the bartender reminded me, Tom, he's up in Chicago. This is like 2006, I think, 2006. He noticed, Tom, you don't drink Southern Comfort anymore. I said, I don't. No. Oh, you're right. So I quit drinking the alcohol and didn't realize it. I mean, the heavy alcohol. I still drink beer and maybe a wine, but then stopped drinking in excess. Then I found myself one day, I realized all my, and it's just kind of a realization. I said, all my stations were religious music. I said, oh, wait, it just kind of like dawned on me one day. It wasn't even planned that way. I didn't say, well, from now on, I'm going to listen to it. It just happened to be. I used to bop to the music, even at my age. You know, I'm like, yeah, you know, I quit doing that. I didn't feel it anymore. I didn't feel like a rock and roller. And I'm telling you some personal things, but I just have to, you know, tell you how it worked for me. So the point is, slowly, changes started taking over. There's some other things I did do, but slowly it started taking over, little by little. He doesn't just stop everything at once. Even Paul said he had a thorn in the side. It doesn't really say in the Bible what that was. Could have been homosexuality. It could have been hatred of Christians. It could have been, I don't know, maybe heavy drinking. Who knows? Doesn't say really. But God left him with a thorn in the side. So that way he'd be convicted if he ever thought or did or whatever. And that way God would let you know, I'm here. You see? Well. We've seen now that these fallen angels are really starting to come around and lay the groundwork. And they're using the internet, Facebook, everything that we've got, they're starting to use. And I've been telling y'all about this Sanand Emanuel for the longest time. And now he's coming around. He's starting to stick his nose in everybody's business. For example, here's what they're saying now. Since January 2014.
Jesus Sananda, Autobiography and New Scriptures. Transcribed by Catherine E. May, January the 7th, 2014, 8 p.m., Los Angeles, California. We are pleased to present Jesus Sananda's Autobiography and New Scriptures. As directed by Sananda, there will be no excerpts, no paraphrasing, nor overview of his words. Let us all take responsibility to ensure the continuing integrity of Sananda's words, just as he has given them here for the first time.
Is it transcribed? Channeled. Possessed. I've told you all about this before. One of several ways, either full possession, or they meditate in yoga-type meditation, and they are, it's kind of like the way it works, the way I've studied this, and in college, for example, or a school, or some seminar that you're bored with, right, and you're kind of in your half mode of sleep. You know, you start, oh, this is boring, and you start to nod off, you know, into class or wherever. And all of a sudden, you get that jerk, like, like you're, you know, like it's a jerk, like you wake up real quick or something, embarrassed, or, you know, it's like a jerky motion. I know one time I fell asleep in class, and I jerked and threw the pen across the room. I mean, it's like, whoa. Well, that same kind of thing involves when they meditate, go through invocation and so forth and so on, and the supernatural being enters the body, it's the same kind of thing. It's a pop. It's a snap. It's a jerk. And it's that supernatural being entering the body of the one being channeled. Tibet is their main channeling. That's what they do up there. The Tibetans, the monks, that's their purpose. The Dalai Lama, that's his purpose. You see? So, this is channeled coming from this one fake Jesus. Sananda Emanuel is now calling himself Jesus in the new scriptures. There's a clue. All right, let's see what he's got to say. And I ain't going to listen too much of it, but give an idea. Here we go.
Now you may listen to this narration of Jesus Sananda, an autobiography.
I would like to tell the story of my life as Jesus. I am Sananda Kumara. This is my spiritual name, my soul name. When I came to earth, I was given the name Yeshua ben Joseph, but those who knew me when I was young called me Emmanuel. I will tell you many things that do not agree with the story of my life as it has been told in the Bible. Some of these corrections have been published in my new scriptures, which were transcribed by the present scribe, Catherine, who has agreed to take these messages and present them to the world until I am able to come to you in person. Some of the basic information also appears in her book, quote, Who Needs Light? However, I will now complete the story by writing my own biography. I do this not because I care about whether people know me or not, but because of the implications it holds for my teachings. I do wish to bring accuracy and clarity about the message I intended to carry to planet Earth, and it seems that now is a good time to do that. I will try to give you a picture of the basic elements of my life, and I will touch briefly on my fundamental beliefs, which are far more simple and consistent than the Bible stories would have you believe. I came to tell of my love of God, of the wonders of God's creation, and to teach that love is what truly matters in life, nothing more. I was born to my mother, Mary, in the spring, not December 25th. It is true that she was a young woman, and that she was told by the archangel Gabriella that she would have a child who was sent directly from God. The energy of prime creator was the source for the formation of the human body, which was created in my mother's womb, so it is true that the infant body was not conceived in the usual way. Joseph, who became the true father of the child I came here to be, was a good man of great faith and accepted the responsibility for the care of me and the children who were to come later to our blessed family. It is not true that I was born in a manger or that my parents were poor. We were surrounded by close family and friends. We lived comfortably and were afforded a good education. I had a brother, James, and a sister.
Okay, you got the point. And goes on and on and on. Now you see where they get the word Yeshua. That's why the secret name movement, Hebrew Roots Movement, is pushing that name as the one and only name. Because they know this one named Sananda, this fraud, who's a fallen angel. Sananda, Raziel, is coming. He will make a public appearance. That's disclosure. He will announce the Maitreya. Maitreya. And then you'll have the Antichrist. And boy, we're in it. See, we're really close. Quote, it's been about 2,000 years after the ascension of Jesus, the Christ, they call him, a.k.a. Yeshua ben Joseph. You see how they do it? Now you see why the Sacred Name Movement is pushing it so hard on the internet and YouTube. And the Christian Identity folks. And the the Shepherd's Chapel. Arnold Murray. And all the rest are pushing this Yeshua. Why many other so-called truth tellers are downplaying the King James Bible is all part of this agenda. Now we see it taking face and taking place. I'm not going to play the rest of it. I got the thing here, but I just want you to understand. This is January 2014. So they've been doing a lot of work between January and today. A lot of death. The ferry. The forest. The fires in Arizona and California. The tornadoes. The heavy water in Serbia. Of death and destruction they cause. The death and destruction they cause. The water in Florida and Alabama. Tornadoes. All this is created either by supernatural means or by technology that's opening up portals, allowing these beings to come in and take human form. See how that works? That's what's working. And the more we pull away from God, and they know what they're doing, just like Satan said, Eve, take the apple. He knew that it would go further to Adam to take the apple. The weak point was two humans. Made God say, all right, get out. When they got kicked out of the garden, it turned it over to Satan. God protected the garden, but turned the earth over to Satan until Jesus Christ ascended. And then he broke in on it. But still, Satan is prince of this world for now. Because they were protected in the garden. But they had free will. That was a weakness that Satan worked on. After the flood, Ham was cursed because he saw his father's nakedness. Ham was a little bit, Ham is not black. Ham is Hebrew for stutterer or a speech impediment. Ham is Egyptian word for black. They got it all mixed up there. Ham was about a speech impediment. So Ham was the weak link. And that meant it went through the generation to Cush. And from Cush to Nimrod. Satan tried again. Fallen angels came back. You see what happened? As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. That's what happened. Satan looks for the weak link in countries, people, wherever there's a weak link, he'll jump on it. That's why you need the full armor of God. It's a supernatural war we're in. When you start praying and you have the Holy Spirit coming in you and you're around people, they get real uncomfortable if they try to fight the Holy Spirit and they try to fight conviction. They don't like you around. Because you get convicted. You see, that's how it works. It's an amazing situation we're in, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. But we're in it. And there's no way off this island. You see. And we have to do the right thing. So family, we won't talk about that tonight. And especially right before I go somewheres down south. How do y'all get off of... I can't figure this out on the Facebook. How do you fix it to where you're answering for yourself, but you want to answer as the Facebook? I don't understand how that works. I tell you, this Facebook thing, I never got the hang of this thing at all. Facebook has always been an enigma for me somehow. My mind just shuts off of this stuff. In any case, Jesus Christ, the coming King. We talked about Jesus is coming soon. We talked about when's he coming. And we don't know when he's coming. It's that simple. But you have to be ready. We talked about the signs of his coming was wars, rumors of wars. That's increased exponentially. And famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And the closer you get to that time, the more intense the famines and pestilence and earthquakes will become. The more intense they'll become, and the more numerous they'll become. Israel will have existed, although there's a change has to be. You know, 600 years before the time of Christ, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. Now they do. However, there's going to be a changeover when Jesus Christ comes back, say the least. Because the Jews there now, the hierarchy, will sign a confirmed peace covenant with the Antichrist. How some of these people think that that's the right Jews there, I don't know. Because the first seal's got to go first. The first seal opens when the Jews in Israel signs of peace covenant with the Antichrist. We're in it. We'll begin the falling away, and the man of sin will be revealed. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Luke 21:24. Jerusalem has been controlled by the Gentiles. And you know that, comes to my mind. Oh, my. Okay, so remember I had mentioned a little while ago, and many times I've talked about this, that the Vatican created Islam to use Islam, to use the Arabs. Well, about the 10th century, 9th century, somewhere in there, the Vatican funded fully the Arab kings to start an invasion. They had a plan. And the invasion started in northern Africa to make it Muslim. That was the carrot. To expand by violence. And they funded it for three reasons. One, to protect Roman Catholics. Two, kill Jews and Christians. And three, was for the Arabs to take Jerusalem and give it to the Pope. That was the agreement. And if you do this, we'll fund your invasion. And they did. And they won. And they took Jerusalem, Dome on the Rock. Except there's a little bit of snafu. The Arab kings wanted to keep going into Europe. Uh-oh. See how God works? And they wouldn't give up Jerusalem. That wasn't part of the bargain. They kept Jerusalem. Uh-oh. So, in the meantime, you had the 11 Crusades to stop what the Vatican started. 11 Crusades, because, man, they were coming to Europe. So they owned Jerusalem. They didn't abide by the agreement. So later, they make Israel a British colony. We started manipulating the Arabs and Islam by control. That's the background of the treading down of the Gentiles until the time the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem's been controlled by the Gentiles. Now you know the story. Those who were not Jews for about 1900 years or more. But then Psalms 83, partially fulfilled in 1967, when Israelis captured the city of Jerusalem. Ah, there you go. And became a British colony. Partial fulfillment of Psalms 83, but not fully yet. So Jerusalem is controlled by the Jews. But they're fake Jews, Ashkenazi, Khazars, linked up to the Gentiles. That's the history background of that, Jerusalem. Then the 10 kingdoms. Everything's based on 10. The United States, 1972, by Nixon, divided the United States into 10 regions, 10 governors, 10 UN regional administrators. The world was divided into 10 regions in 1943, when they anticipated a new world order then, which failed to happen. They just carried it on. The 10 regions today, one is America, Canada, and Mexico. That's already in the plans. And then it will further divide the United States into 10 regions. That's later down the road. Second region is South America. Third region is Australia and New Zealand. The fourth region is all of Western Europe. The fifth region is Eastern Europe. The sixth region, assuming it's still there, is Japan. The seventh is South Asia. The eighth region is Central Asia. The ninth is North Africa. And the tenth is the remainder of Africa. I can only see that Western Europe would also include the Scandinavian Union. Somewhere the Scandinavian Union has got to be put in there. And each one will be headed by a king. Family, we're close. We're really close. Confederation of 10 nations will be made out to be nations of the old Roman Empire, which will be expanded. The European Common Market at one time appeared to make the groundwork for this confederation. Another sign are peace efforts, Peace Corps. They'll create the violence, the wars. Did not come over and say, we're going to make peace. There'll be travel and knowledge will be increased. Great wickedness. That's what we're talking about recently. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26. It's nothing but evil back then. That's why the flood came. What was it like in the days of Noah? Is great wickedness, so much so only 8 people were saved. The Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Another indicator was spiritism and witchcraft. Oh, that's rampant. 1 Timothy 4:1. In 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressively that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Another one is apostasy. The Bible tells us in the last days, just before Jesus comes, there'll be a marked increase of great apostasy. So you look up the word apostasy, it means a falling away from the truth. That prophecy is being fulfilled. Definitely is. And a lot of the seminaries and Bible schools nowadays, teachers and professors no longer believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They make light of the miracles. They laugh at them. They say it's not possible. They make jokes of them. You have Christian comedians. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. Depends on the religion. They destroy the faith of those they teach. Don't stay under the teaching of these who deny the great truth. The Bible says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27. You got a great apostasy in many churches. The 501c3 tax exempt status, what that's specifically for, is to control the churches on the Bibles they use, the doctrine they teach, and all that. See, a lot of the parishioners don't know that. They don't realize that's how they control the churches. Oh, man, that's just a tax-exempt status. Nope. They threaten them with this letter that you'll never see. If you don't do this and do that, we're going to pull your tax-exempt status. And they threaten in all kinds of other ways. That letter's ugly. That package, 501c3. Get a Form 99 or whatever. But they use that 501c3 tax-exempt status to control the theology behind the scenes. A lot of them no longer teach that men are lost sinners and need to be saved through faith in the blood of Jesus. Instead, they deny the necessity of the new birth, and they preach that God is the Father of all men, that all men are brothers, and the Bible says, from such, turn away. Are they not teaching that today? Have y'all not heard this before? By a very high level evangelists and preachers. Some of the most respected ones. John MacArthur says you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. That specifically goes against all scripture. And it would be that someone would say that there's a wideness in God's acceptance. But is there? Is there a wideness? No, there's not. There's only one way, the Father.
But what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, believe in Christ? They believe they will meet Christ. What about those like the Jews, the Muslims, who don't believe as
That's
you believe?
That's in God's hands. I can't be the judge.
You don't judge them?
No. No,
how do you feel when
you're going to hell and you're, oh, I don't.
How do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you are condemned, you will live in hell if you do not accept Jesus Christ? And they are forceful and judgmental.
Well, they have a right to say that, and they are true to a certain extent, but that's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And the fact that he does forgive us. That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection is all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on all kinds of different side trails. And in my earlier ministry, I did the same. But as I got older, I guess I became more mellow and more forgiving and more loving. And the Jerry Falwells and people like that, I love them. I thank God for their ministry. He has a great university. And two of three of my grandchildren have gone there. And they have had a tremendous change in their lives for being there. And some of the other people are the same way, but on the other end of the extreme. Reinhold Niebuhr here in New York years ago preached against me or spoke against me. I loved him with all my heart. I went to see him. And all these people.
Now, is there a wideness to God's?
Tell me, what do you think?
So let's find out.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
Wow. Well, there you go. There are both very words. I mean, you know, what can I say? Falling away is out there. This goes way back, too. So, what do these signs tell us? They tell us that Jesus is coming real soon. He can come almost any time. And by everybody saying, everybody thinking he's coming soon, the fallen angels and Satan and the demons always are unstable. They're always in fear. Are you here before our time, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you here to torment us before our time? They know their time's coming. Luke 21, 31. When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So what's going to happen when he comes? Well, Jesus Christ will come secretly to take his church out of the world somewhere along the line. Some people say pre-trib. Some people say mid-tribulation or before the wrath of God, the second half. Some say it's post-trib, after tribulation. But in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, every believer will be caught up to meet the Lord. My own opinion, and I have to say opinion because nobody else knows. I don't know. But my opinion is it's about mid-tribulation, just right before the wrath of God, that there'll be people here, not pre-trib, but there'll be those here that will go through persecution, but will stay in witness for Jesus with mid-tribulation, and they'll die. They'll be martyrs. That's what happened in the Colosseums. And that caused conversions in the stands. It caused a problem for Rome. Because people were amazed at the loyalty that these so-called these Christians have. So people started converting and started saying, we want some of that. Who is this God they worship that they, one will fall, another one will take his place. They have, and you even had a Roman soldier, a legion commander that joined the Christians because he'd seen so many to go through praying and singing as they go to die. He took his armor off and we joined them. So somewhere about mid-trib is my opinion. Because when the Christians, the elect, are taken away, the church is lifted out, guess who comes back? Guess who's left? The two witnesses. 144,000 of Jews preach. And the two witnesses, now, the two witnesses, nobody knows who they are yet. They've Elijah, Enoch, Moses, nobody knows really. May not even be any of the ones in the Bible. But the two witnesses are going to come, and they're going to bring upon Babylon, the real Babylon, the first trumpet, and it's nothing but ugly. And those that deny Jesus will remain here. Some, not even to die for a period of 5 months, and then they'll try to commit suicide. They won't. They won't be able to die. They will not be able to escape even with death. So, what will it be like when this rapture occurs? It'd be a world without decency and restraint as in the days of Noah. Evil, wickedness, and abound as never before on this earth. What we see today is only a glimmer. At this time, an extraordinary man will appear on the earth. He will possess great leadership ability, marvelous powers given to him by supernatural means. He'll even be able to call down fire from heaven. But his power will not come from God. His power will come from Satan himself. The Bible calls this man the Antichrist. At the very first, he'll be a hero. Fix the pollution, stop the chemtrails, pay off debts, everybody's financial prosperity, blah, 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 all that nonsense. But you'll have to take the mark. It's already set up. The Bible calls this man the Antichrist, and the word anti means against. He is against God and against Christ. And through his deceit, his miraculous powers of sort, Satan's Antichrist will gain control of the whole world. That's the white horse, the first seal. No one will be able to buy or sell without his mark. He'll set up a great image and require people to worship him and his image. And those who refuse to do so will be killed. That part of him comes a little later. Even the atheists will say, uh-oh. And the New Agers, that all one in Christ consciousness and all that, will say, uh-oh, because they'll all be forced to worship Lucifer or die. So then comes the Great Tribulation. And the first part of the Antichrist's reign, during that time, will be a time of great prosperity on earth. So you're talking the beginning of this. And this will last about 3.5 years. Then will come a time of great trouble and distress when God pours out his wrath on the wicked and Christ-rejecting world will feel his wrath. And it won't be sporadic hailstones over here and dead fish and dead birds and dead cows over there or some earthquake just over here or some Red River Valley or something over there. And it won't be no four blood moons, none of that. It'll be worldwide. There's only one blood moon. Hagee and Mark Blitz better learn something, because the Bible trumps them. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. One moon turned this blood red, and the sun is sackcloth. Only one. Now, what they try to pull off is another story. With science, supernatural, whiz bang, smoke and mirrors and harp and who knows what, they may pull off their own little tribulation or some other kind of miraculous signs in the heavens. That's what it talks about in the Bible anyway. But those of you that know what's coming will see through this deception. Because it says then that at this time there will be disturbances in the heavens. The real part will be the sun will turn black. The moon will turn blood red. And on earth there will be plagues and diseases and earthquakes and famines. One third of the inhabitants of the world will be killed. So you might think that those who've heard and rejected the gospel before would surely repent of their sins and turn to Christ about now, wouldn't it, during the Great Tribulation? But they won't. They'll simply reverse it and hate God. The Bible says, because they received not the love of truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. Y'all grasp this? What's really happening here? You see what's happened? I mean, it's not like, well, you know, when I see this happening, I'll take Jesus Christ my Savior then. What they're not catching on here is they may not have that opportunity. That's the problem, that they don't realize. And with all deceivableness, I have trouble with those things, of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This Bible's solid, man. God remembers every verse. When they turn away from the truth, there's a time of no return. Let's go to Revelation 9, 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wool, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of the thefts. So, following these events that are just unbelievable of the Great Tribulation, Lord Jesus will return to earth in great power and glory in the same way he left. But will not be in a UFO. He didn't leave with a UFO. He ain't coming back in a UFO. So not Emmanuel will, though. Oops, there you go. So not Emmanuel will come back in the UFO. It's called disclosure. But following these terrible events, the seven seals, he'll destroy his enemies and set up a kingdom on earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Family, this is coming. So Jesus is coming soon. We can see the changes, the difference, the how things are manifesting today is different than ever any other time. From what we've seen and talked about so far, we know he's coming soon. For the unbelievers, the coming of the Lord Jesus will be a time of terror and judgment. But for Christians, not involved in Christianity, but Christians who follow Jesus, the coming of the Lord is associated with the word of hope. What kind of hope? It's a blessed hope. When he comes, he's going to change our bodies to be like his glorious resurrection body. See, the Freemasons are told this. Each degree, you start getting closer to godhood. You see how it works? The killing of innocent people, of children, rape, these ways, gives them power. But supernatural possession is what it is. They think it's quickening their body and making them stronger, but it's not. It's facade. And when this happens for Christians that are born again, you'll be forever with the Lord. And the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of his great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. What else? What other kind of hope? It's a comforting hope. See, the unbelieving people bury their dead with no hope of ever seeing them again. That's why they cry and go through all these machinations of, here's our last drink, old buddy. It's been fun, even with our dogs, cats. We'll never see them again. They're dead. Life is over. No, it's not. They're going to heaven or they're going to hell in the supernatural way. They just transition to another dimensional space of capacity of sort. That's why it's so important to try to pray for your family members. You know what they said to Jesus when he came to Lazarus? saying, Jesus, where were you? If you'd been here sooner, Lazarus would have lived. Jesus told them, but you'll see him again. They said, sure, we know, Lord, he'll be in the last days, was their insinuation. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. See, they were talking to God incarnate, human flesh. That's why Jesus cried, because of their unbelief. He didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. He used that, allowed it to happen. 4 days, he's going to start smelling bad. That means he's dead. He waited just that time to be glorified. You'll see him again. We know we'll see him again in the end times, but no, we now, if you'd have come sooner, it's like Jesus says, okay, what am I going to do with these people? He walks up to the grave and says, you all move the stone away. You move it. He's waiting. He could have moved that stone himself, couldn't he? Hollywood would have him move it. Hollywood would have him to raise his hand up, point his fingers at it, and it'd explode or something. Or something dramatic like that. But Jesus didn't do that. He said, y'all move the stone away. People wondering, what's he doing? What's is this for real? Yeah, oh no. You can't do that. He smells bad. He stinketh. He walks up to the stone, to the grave, and calls out in a loud voice, like it does us, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus. It's like, oh, this is going to be so embarrassing. Yeah, oh, John. Yeah, oh, Peter. What? Oh, I can't deal with it. What's that? What? Look at that's Lazarus. He came out of the grave. Now, whether he shuffles his feet or floated out, don't know. But he came out. They had to unwrap him, as it says in Scripture. Now, he died later. But Enoch was taken alive and his body was translated into supernatural. When Jesus comes, our loved ones who died trusting him will be raised dead, and we shall be reunited with them forever. What other kind of hope? It's a purifying hope. The Christian who truly believes that the Lord, coming the Lord's near, purifies himself. That is, he gets himself ready for the Lord's coming. And why would you do that? Just as you are? No, because he knows that he will soon stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of his life at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, verse 5, verse 10, or chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether he be good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be judged for what you've done after you were saved. That'll be a solemn occasion for all believers, especially those that didn't fare so well, but they were saved by fire. So what are some of the things the Lord will judge us by on that very day? Well, he'll judge us by how much of his word we learned and obeyed. He will judge us by our obedience or lack of obedience to the Great Commission. And what pops in my mind about now is a Calvinist point of view, 5-point Calvinist. Oh, no, I'm a 2-point Calvinist. I don't believe in 5 points. What? Yeah, so you're an Arminian. No, I'm an American. What are you talking about? If you don't believe in Calvinism, you must be an Armenian. You're like, no, my passport says American. Calvinism doesn't believe in the Great Commission. Oh, they take it serious, too. They get real mad when you say you got to go out and witness. No, you don't. You don't have to do that. You shouldn't do that. Really? I said, well, you better read the Bible. That's why they call it Calvinism. Calvinism? I think Jesus came before Calvin did. So why they call it Calvinism? I never understood that. That should be a clue. They even have their own Bible. They believe that all the tribulation is done already. It's already gone. That this Jesus is on earth today. Really? Do tell. Where do they get this from? And these are highly educated believers. Not just, you know, off the street kind of thing. These are scholars out of colleges and military and politics and all sorts of things. He'll call us before him and say, I committed the gospel to you. What did you do that others might be saved? Oops. He'll judge us by how we have used our time, our abilities, and our money. Some believers will be found to be faithful servants. They receive great rewards from the Lord. And others will be found to be unfaithful servants and will be dealt with as such. And perhaps some of us will wish that we could live our lives over again. But we have only one life to live. Hence, it's very appealing when you can create a religion that allows you to live over and over and over. But because I believe that, don't mean it's so. What we do for the Lord, we must do now. There is but one life to live. So the question is, will you be ready? What can you do for your Savior before he comes? How can you glorify him? How should your time, your money, and abilities and so forth be used for him? Well, I'll give you some ideas. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming soon, you see the signs, some things you might want to do. One is possibly do the job at hand. God has a job for you now. You got to pray about it, fast about it. You got to ask him, what do you want me to do? And do it well. When God has something different for you to do, he'll show it to you. But you got to have that relationship with him. Or two, you can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You do this by prayer and by Bible study and by serving the Lord. You prepare yourself, number three, to serve God. Learn God's word. Memorize scripture. Keep your daily quiet time. Sometimes it's good luck with that. Trust me, I know. Win others to the Lord Jesus. We've talked about this and different steps to take. Five is to deny yourself. Live for the Lord Jesus and for others. That's a hard one to do, isn't it? We're taught to be selfish. We're taught to be self-absorbed. We're taught to argue and fight and control other people. We go to church and we're all nice and warm and comfy. We come home, we bossy, argumentative. The Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. Satan works on our weaknesses. If we have a weakness of impatience, Satan will work on it. Every time. He'll make us prideful, argumentative. or use family members for that act to unseat you. He's going to pull your strings in the weakest part in your life. Don't let him do it. And it's not going to be easy. But when you pass through it, it'll make you stronger. 12:24. John 12:24. You see, a seed never produces grain first until it falls into the ground and dies. Lord Jesus refers to this as to himself as a grain or a kernel of wheat. If he did not die, he would abide alone. He would enjoy the glories of heaven by himself, and there would be no saved sinners to share his glory. But if he died, he would provide a way of salvation by which many might be saved. There's a theologian, T.G. Ragland, said, I quote, "If we refuse to be corns of wheat falling into the ground and dying, if we will neither sacrifice prospects nor risk character or property, health, nor when we are called, relinquish home and break family ties for Christ's sake, when we shall abide alone, we shall abide alone. But if we wish to be fruitful, we must follow our blessed Lord himself by becoming a corn of wheat and dying. Then we shall bring forth much fruit by self-denial, sacrifice." Many people think that the important things of life are food, clothing, and pleasure. Whoa. Oh, my goodness. Maslow was Illuminati. Maslow's hierarchy of needs is just that in psychology. Look up Maslow's hierarchy of needs, taught in college. The first level is food, clothing, and shelter. The second is security, that you'll keep it. The third is social, or esteem. And then social, and then self-realization, self-actualization. Godhood. Isn't that clever? Oh, I just thought about that. Oh, the suckers, man. They're some clever suckers, aren't they? Maslow was Illuminati, too, by the way. They live for these things, but thus loving their lives, they fail to realize that the soul is more important than the body. The soul is the second death or eternal life. And by neglecting the soul's welfare, they lose their lives. On the other hand, there are those who count all the things lost for Christ. To serve him, they forego things highly prized among men. These are the people who will keep their lives for eternal life. To hate one's life means to love Christ more than one loves his own interest. Bottom line. That's a serious word right there. Maintain a Christian fellowship, that with other believers. In churches today, it's not easy. They carry the Bibles that are corrupted. They have these doctrines of devils. You have different ideas about water baptism and speaking in tongues and holy laughter and holy drunkenness and all this crazy mess. Kundalini. In early days of the church, Christians had a word for greeting and departing. It's the word Maranatha. The word Maranatha means our Lord is coming. No better way to end the course than to say Maranatha. Time went by quick tonight. We're already at the end. I was going to talk about water baptism a little bit and sanctification and consecration, but that'll be something for next week. We'll cover that next week. I won't have to hurry and rush it. Well, family, y'all be careful this weekend. It's coming up. And y'all got any ideas for the ministry here, let me know. All I do is do the ministering, and that's all I do. And really, for me, it's a Bible study for me. I just invite people to come along. You know, it's my teaching me. As simple as that. And I've been inviting people to join me. It's really the bottom line. I wouldn't go to a theology school of theology now if they paid me to go. I wouldn't last long there anyway. Because I'm not, wouldn't sit still with some of this nonsense they come up with. So they'd probably kick me out. And I wouldn't be quiet neither. You can guarantee that. Anyway, well, family, y'all have a great weekend. And we're going to close in prayer. And then we're going to, I'll see y'all next week. But I'm only an email away or a phone call away for people that know me. So, end in prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight, Father. We ask you, Lord, to protect us with the blood of the Lamb. Coming up this weekend, Lord, to protect and keep us with the full armor of God. Lord, we do pray for our discernment and wisdom to be able to acknowledge the truth, to see through the deception, and follow the opportunities to witness to others. Father, to give us those insights that sometimes we miss through our Bible study, to open up our hearts and our minds to the truth. And give us protection despite the interruptions. And give us the ability to witness to others. All these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I appreciate y'all stopping by. And, well, there you go. And we'll see y'all next week as far as live broadcast. And there you go. So y'all have a great night. A safe weekend. And God be with you. This is The Watchman. Signing off.